You are all we need. Thank you for you. Thank you that we can, and we have you with us 100% of the time. Thank you for what you've given us here this morning. Open our hearts to receive what you have. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I could give you some scriptures to turn to. If you just turn to some of the ones that Ray went over this morning, you'll be there, right there. He went through a lot of them. We're going to end up in Acts 20 eventually. We'll start off in Galatians 1:4. And probably the best thing to do for those of you that try to keep up and take notes is just do your best and go back and listen to it again. I will make sure that my mom gets a copy so she don't have to struggle with it at home. And I appreciate all the ones that are online and got to thinking about it. We have people from Denver, Centennial, Lakewood, all watching. Oh, we got people in Kansas. We got people in Missouri, Iowa, Tennessee, Florida, Arizona, Nebraska. Don't say anything bad about Nebraska. Okay. We're glad that Mary's out there watching us from Nebraska. And my family, my wife's family down there in Arizona, Jerry and Arlene in Florida. There's some from North Carolina. There's some that get on from France, Sweden, China. Where? Canada. Canada, eh? Wow. Okay, so all over the world, there's people listening to us. And we're just thank the Lord for that opportunity that we have here. We'll get started here. And you're probably going to wonder, where is he going with this? And I was kind of wondering that myself, as the Lord brought this along. But there's an abbreviation, an acronym maybe, in the financial investment world. Jared Pawalko would be familiar with it. Maybe some of the rest of you are too. It's called ROI. It is short for return on investment. And we heard this morning in our Sunday school class from Ray Quintana about the greatest investment ever made. It was upon the cross of Calvary. Now, Ray didn't say that, but as we're going to talk about that a little bit, it was upon the cross of Calvary that Christ Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. This is found in Galatians 1:4. I don't remember per se, but I think Ray even read this scripture this morning. That's Galatians 1:4. He gave himself for our sins. There are five is the number of grace. There are five gave himself verses of scripture in the Bible. So you can look them up. One of them is found in Titus 2:14. It tells us there that our Savior, Jesus Christ, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Go look in the mirror, you'll find a peculiar person looking back at you. Okay, that's us. How thankful are we every day that he gave himself cross. He gave himself for me. That was a good investment he did on the cross at Calvary. Think about it. He says he gave himself that he might redeem us from all iniquity. To redeem here means to pay a ransom price. What an investment. In 1 Timothy 2:6, we also read another one of them gave himself scriptures. 1 Timothy 2:6, we read that the man Christ Jesus gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So we could say truly upon the cross of Calvary, the greatest investment ever made was when our loving Savior laid down his life for our sins. You cannot find a greater investment. Wow. The price paid for this greatest investment ever, was the blood of Christ. Ray talked about that this morning. And I don't think he had any left when it was all over. He shed it all. In Revelation 1:5, another scripture that Ray referenced this morning, you can turn there. You go to the index and back up one book, and you'll be in Revelation. It's a little Thai humor there. Some of you will get it pretty soon. Revelation 1:5, and I apologize for Thai humor, but it slips out once in a while. It informs us there that Jesus Christ loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. There's a number in our number study. We learned this. There's a list on the numbers back in the back there if you want to know some of them, what they mean. There's a number that points to finality and of divine completeness. And of course, when Christ said on the cross, it is finished. That was the finality of it, okay? That was the divine completeness of it. The number for finality and of divine completeness from the Lord is the number 9. Now, this is interesting, and you can keep a list if you want. 9 times in Scripture, we find the phrase, loved us. That kind of puts a divine completeness, finality twist on it, doesn't it? And in all the instances where you find the phrase, loved us, it expresses the deepest kind of agape love, agapo love, the kind of love God the Father has for his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's the same love of God that he has for the human race in general. And if you think about it, God the Father and Jesus Christ know no other kind of love. Go to John 3:16 for a minute. This is not in my notes, but I do know John 3:16. I just want to make sure that I get this 100% correct in the thinking and the line, the thought we're having this morning. John 3:16, y'all know it. For God so loved the world that he made an investment in the world. He gave his only begotten Son, who gave his blood on the cross at Calvary, an investment for all of us, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See our line of thought here this morning? So go to 1 John. You'll find it back there near Revelation. 1 John 4. our brother John, he wrote 5 books of the New Testament. In 1 John 4:10 and 11, we read, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us," and we just talked about that, "and sent his son to be the propitiation," that is the personal atonement for our sins. We could do a whole service on the word propitiation, and by the time we got finished with it, I'd probably be able to pronounce it correctly, but I think I've done it twice. Okay, verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." We found out just a minute ago this agape love that he has for us. That's the only kind of love he knows. It's the only kind of love he has. And you can write these verses down. But Jesus told his disciples in John 13:34, also in John 15:12, and in John 15:17, he gave them a new commandment. And this commandment was pretty simple, that they love one another. And our pastor's gone over this recently, that we love one another. And you know how many times this commandment is repeated in the New Testament? I just gave you 3 of them. 13 times. I know we're slow learners, right? 13 times? You think we're to love one another? If I've told you once, I've told you 13 times. You need to love one another. Okay. We can call this Bible, the scripture, the word of God, the word of his grace. 13 times. He says, to love one another. Ephesians 5:2. Another one of those 9 loved us verses. Ephesians 5:2. And we're told there, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." That sacrifice was upon the cross of Calvary. He loved us, Jesus, and hath given himself for us, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, that in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Those scriptures that we just read real fast there was Ephesians 5:2, Ephesians 1:7, and Romans 8:37. Don't look at me like that, James. It's there. you know it. Yes. So again, the greatest investment ever made was upon the cross of Calvary, where the precious blood of Jesus Christ was shed for us. Yes, thank you, Jesus. And I hope we remember that every day and thank the Lord every day for that, for him. Go to 1 Peter. Peter knew Jesus. He was one of his disciples, one of his chosen apostles. We talk a lot about Peter. There's a lot of things said about Peter. We talk a lot about Peter in our Sunday school class. In 1 Peter 1, we find Peter, he also wrote much about this greatest investment ever made by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he wrote, starting in 1 Peter 1:18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. This greatest investment ever made was planned out, was foreordained before the foundation of the world. That's a long time ago. Go back to Ephesians if you want to. You don't have to, but, you know, I'm going to give you a verse there in Ephesians 1:4, where the Apostle Paul noted this very same thing that Peter just wrote about. And he writes in Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So again, we find this greatest investment ever made was foreordained before the foundation of the world. We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. We could spend a lot more time discussing this greatest, the cost of this greatest investment ever made, and how he loved us from the eternities past. Amen. And what he purchased with his own blood upon Calvary's cross, and how you are bought with a price. But we're going to spend the rest of our time here this morning discussing more of his grace. There's some phrases I'm going to give you that are found exactly 9 times in Scripture. We looked at one of them earlier, was loved us. His grace is another one that's found 9 times in Scripture. Remember, 9 points to finality and of divine completeness. And another one of those phrases is bought with. That's a final statement, isn't it? He bought us with a price. And the word purchased, that's also found 9 times. Wow. You can't make this stuff up. It's in there. Okay? And now we see in Ephesians 1:7 how that Christ, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. The forgiveness of sins is found 5 times. Forgiveness of sins and number 5 point to grace. 5 is the number of grace. It's grace all along the way. The forgiveness of sins magnifies his grace. Okay, go back to Ephesians 2. You're probably real close to that anyway. Ephesians 2. We'll start in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, that's a long ways down the road, he might show him the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. So here in verses 6 and 7, we begin to glimpse the return on his greatest ever investment. That being, in the eternity future, we will be sitting together with Christ Jesus as we are further showing the exceeding riches of his grace. How many of you think you can learn all that now? Amen. No. We don't even scratch the surface. In Titus 3:7, the Apostle Paul further elaborated on a part of what the exceeding riches of his grace means. And we read in Titus 3:7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I'm going to have you stay in Ephesians, but speaking of heirs, have we learned anything about heirs recently, like on a Wednesday night Bible study? We've learned about heirs. We've learned of the joint heirs with Christ. The joint heirs with Christ are that small, fully mature, rib portion company known as the Bride of Christ. You won't hear this taught in your mega churches because it wouldn't hold an audience. The mega churches, if they have believers in it, for the most part, they contain the innumerable multitude. That's why they're so mega. Okay? Just think about it. That's just the way it's going to be. The joint heirs with Christ are the co-inheritors as of a wife with her husband. And we mentioned a rib company. Eve was made from the rib of Adam. You know that. It's in Scripture. It's in Genesis 2. Eve was not made from the whole body of Adam, but from a rib. Eve became Adam's wife. Likewise, the Bride of Christ, a rib company, will come out of the body of Christ, which is the church. And I'll let you study this on your own. You'll need the guidance of the Holy Ghost to reveal this to you. Ephesians 5:21 through 33. And if you study that out, you will see this and you'll fully appreciate this. So, back with Adam and Eve. When Adam first saw Eve, she was exceeding abundant. Amen. Above all he could have asked or even thought. Wow. So, to be in the Bride of Christ may seem exceeding abundantly above all you could ask or even think, but we find this possible because of what Paul encouraged us there in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. And he says there, Paul's in a prayer, he liked to pray for us. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The power that worketh in us is the Holy Ghost. The greatest investment ever made, which we've been talking about, which was made by Jesus Christ on the cross, this greatest investment has the prospect of the greatest return ever. Return on investment. And that return would be ruling and reigning with him as his bride. Go to Hebrews 12, 2 specifically. This is where we find this thought unfolded to us in another way. In Hebrews 12, too, we've talked about this at length in Sunday school classes, but we're instructed there in Hebrews 12, too, to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Gray talked about that this morning. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. If you ever get on the website for Living Waters Tabernacle, there's a classic sermon on there from Brother Franklin, given in 1982. It's entitled, The Joy Set Before Him. And Brother Franklin in this sermon dives into the question of what is the joy that was set before him. And he makes a lot of points, and one of the many points Brother Franklin made in answering this question was that the joy that was set before him beyond his going to the cross and sitting on the right hand of God had to be something that he had not yet experienced, something he didn't yet have, something great, in something large. That's the end of what I'm going to quote from Brother Franklin. The joy that was set before him that Jesus still has not yet experienced involves man, who was created in his own image, whom he hath purchased with his own blood. Stated very simply, the bride of Christ is the ultimate joy that was set before him. Amen. Truly, the Lamb's wife was the ultimate joy that was set before him as Jesus endured the cross. Amen. Is that you? Amen. So, we've now discussed the greatest investment ever made, which was by Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary, and how his joint heir, sugleronimus, that word our pastors taught us about joint heir sugleronimus bride, will be his forever ultimate maximum return on his investment. So, in closing, we will briefly discuss how to become one of the New Testament worthies of faith that will rule and reign with him as his bride. And it is for this purpose that our loving Savior sent to us the Apostle Paul to unfold to us how we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life that we read about earlier in Titus 3:7. I said at the beginning, we'll end up in Acts 20. I believe Ray read from this very same portion this morning. Isn't that wonderful how the Lord works, how the Holy Ghost works? Because I didn't call Ray and say, hey, what are you wearing today? What are you speaking on today? And I'm convinced if there were on a convention 9 speakers and they all didn't talk to each other and were all given the same verse, that we get 9 separate sermons. Okay? That's just the way the Lord does it. In Acts 20, verses 17 through 35, and it was Luke who recorded this, just for a bonus to those of you that are following along in the study of Luke that we're doing in the Sunday school. Luke heard this sermon. In Acts 20, 17 through 35, we read there that the Apostle Paul spent 3 years expounding the gospel of the grace of God to those at Ephesus. That's a long sermon. Three years? Yeah. going even from house to house, and he kept back nothing that was profitable unto them. There was no excuse for them not to know Paul's gospel. He was there 3 years. If they would have taken advantage of what he told them and taught them for 3 years. This was the investment that Paul had in Ephesus. And in verses 17 through 35 in Acts 20, the Apostle Paul told the Ephesian elders to whom he was speaking to in this portion how to maximize their return on investment. That is, here's how he told them to do that. He said this in Acts 20, 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. That word, his grace, is one of those words, statements found 9 times. Which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. The word commend here, and you can look this up, it has an Old Testament meaning to give in marriage.
Right.
Mm-hmm. I commend you to God, to the word of his grace. If you want to know where to find that, you can look it up in Genesis 12, 15. Here in Acts 20, 32, commend means to put near or to place alongside with someone, to entrust, to commit to someone, to commit to someone as in marriage. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. In Luke 23:46, we read that upon the cross, Jesus cried with a loud voice. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The Gospel of Luke pictures Christ as man. And if Jesus, as a man, commended himself into the hands of God the Father, shouldn't we do the same? I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. So Paul here in Acts 20, 32, according to the Amplified New Testament, writes, I commit you to God, that is, I deposit you in his charge, entrusting you to his protection and care. So again, Acts 20, 32 says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. The word of his grace is scripture. It is the word of God. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the word of God, according to Revelation 19, 13. Your return on investment in studying the word of his grace with the leading and guidance of the Holy Ghost can take you exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or even think and put you on the throne of glory. This is exactly how his wife makes herself ready. The bride of Christ will be Jesus' maximum return on his investment he made upon the cross. Thank the Lord.
Hallelujah!
Thank you, Jesus.
In the day when God will judge the secrets of men according to my gospel.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for what we've heard here today from the preliminary Sunday school on how to win, to the Sunday school class on the cross, to the word of his grace, and what you've done for us, Lord. Thank you. May we ponder these things, take it into our hearts, and keep running the race. Keep running the race to win. Thank you, Lord, for this day. For we ask it all in Jesus' name, amen.